the life discipline, the life hack of remembering well. I think you might be like me in that if you're honest, you might consider yourself to be a pathetic rememberer, and you often wish that you'd have a better memory than you do. Well, today's life hack is going to open up the door to a whole new way of living that will help you become a better rememberer. And more specifically, than just learning how to remember, I find in this day and age, you have to add adjectives to things because we've lost in our culture an objectiveness and a clarity around and a technicality towards the definition of our words that we use. And so I'm going to add a word at the end. I want us to learn this morning how to remember well. Because we can be in this spot in life where we can remember lots of things and maybe think that remembering is just some warm, sentimental thing that we refresh in our memory banks for a few seconds. But I want us to learn what it means and how to practice remembering well, okay? And the reason that it's worth our time here this morning is because remembering well matters, because those who remember well, they live well. If you do well at remembering, your life will go well. The people that remember well, they might not turn out to be, okay, if you're thinking, okay, live well, oh, I want to pay attention because I want to be rich and famous and powerful. The people that remember well, they don't always turn out to be the richest or the most powerful or the most famous people. But here's what they do become. They become the kindest, wisest, strongest in terms of internal fortitude. They become the most just and merciful people on the planet. People who remember well aren't rushed in life, and nor are they lazy. They are balanced, they are stable, they are peaceful. They have good friends, healthy friendships, healthy families. They are kind to strangers. They walk with a contentment. They are fruitful in what they put their hands to. And more often than not, they make the right decision. I think we all want that in our lives. We all yearn to be that kind of person. And we also want all of society to be more like that as well, I find. And all of that can be achieved by learning and practicing how to remember well. And one of the good news about God's sovereignty, God's goodness and graciousness and power in our life and in our planet is that it's never too late to begin remembering well. It's never too soon, it's never too late. If you're old or if you're young, it's never a bad time to start practicing remembering well in life. And if all of that hasn't convinced you to perk up your ears and to start taking notes, because you want to remember this, right? You want to write it down. Okay, if that hasn't been enough of a sales pitch for you, then hear this. Remembering well is a matter of life and death. Your life, your death, both in this life and the one to come. And so for us today to begin to construct a good understanding of what it means to remember well, I'm going to frame it by answering three questions, and we're going to walk through these three questions. The first is, what is remembering well? The second is why do we remember? And then the third is how do we remember? Now, to guide us in answering these questions, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 6. So if you brought a Bible, be it print or electronic, you can open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're reading from the ESV translation this morning. But before I just dive right into verse 1, I'm going to give you some context here, okay, about what Deuteronomy in general is all about. Deuteronomy is the record of Moses' big speech, his big pep talk, to a new Israelite generation, following up on the heels of their parents, of the previous generation, and their disobedience and their forgetfulness towards God. Here's this new generation about to enter the promised land that God had set out for his people, for the Israelites. They're standing on the door, on the threshold, on the door into the promised land, and Moses gives this speech. And Moses reminds them about their parents and the forgetfulness of their parents. The parents were the ones that were led miraculously, powerfully, dramatically out of slavery from Egypt. He led them to Mount Sinai, where for a year he gave them God's big pep talk for how to live and how to construct this new nation, this new community in this new land. We call it the law. And most notably, the Ten Commandments are like the hallmark piece of this law that was given to the Israelites. So he gave them instructions for a year, and then he invited the Israelite nations, these kids' parents, they're not really kids at this point, but that kind of an idea, these kids' parents, into a covenant and saying, I am willing to be faithful to you as you walk this law, these instructions out in this new land. But they forgot. They went and they spied out the land. There was giants in the land. And they said, forget this. And so God sent them into a whole generation of wandering, of wandering in the desert. And they spent 40 years until that generation died off. And then a new generation was given another opportunity to go and to inherit and to receive the promised land. And in our text here this morning, the Israelites, with fresh faces, are now back at the door to the promised land. And Moses is an old man. He is about to die, because he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And he gives them a history lesson. That's what all of Deuteronomy is about. He gives them a history lesson. And he essentially is saying, don't make the mistake of your parents. Don't forget what God did and what God promised. And he says, in order for you to do this, for you to remember this, he says, just a heads up, you're going to have to live differently than those around you. You're going to have to live differently than the nations in which you will drive out. You're going to have to live differently than the neighbors that will surround you. And in all of that, you're going to have to learn to remember to trust in God's way. Deuteronomy is really a record of Moses reminding and making relevant the law of God to a new generation. And so in chapter 6, where we pick up here, is right on the heels of that have Moses reminding them of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And he explains, and will explain in this chapter, how to sum up what the law is all about and how we are to remember, how we are to live it out and remember well. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it's going to be a bit of a marathon here for us. But I tried to shrink it down, because I know that our attention spans aren't always that good when we just start reading long chunks of scripture. But this chapter is just so good. So I'm going to read it right to the end, and just listen well, all right? It says, now this is, again, this is Moses giving his pep talk. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. By the way, fear the Lord is code for remember. You, so that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes. Again, keeping is another code word for remembering. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. This is the promise of remembering, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey, by the way, is symbolic of the essentials of life, but then also the bonuses of life, the sweet stuff of life. And he says this, by the way, Israelites, these young Israelites, they memorized this next chunk here, and they recited it every morning and every evening as a method of remembering. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently, diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. By the way, they actually did that literally a lot of times. There's greater symbolism than just doing that. But anyways, and you shall, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They'd actually attach this scripture to between their eyes. As frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. Sounds like the entitled world that we live in right now in the West. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Then take care lest you forget. Lest, by the word, means for fear that. For fear that you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules the Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Did you catch that? To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. There is so much in this chapter alone. I honestly had almost 70 pages of notes and research to download to you today, and I had to rewrite this sermon 4 times to try and get it down to at least some kind of a concise, bearable thing that we have in about 30, 40 minutes time that you give to me so graciously each and every Sunday. So much in there, but I just want to frame it and run it through these 3 questions. The first is, what is remembering well? The second is why do we remember? And the third is how do we remember well? First, what is remembering well? Well, to remember well, there's lots of words that I kind of highlighted as we read through that text. But essentially, we can boil it down to remembering well is being proactive, it is being intentional, it is being disciplined. A disciplined student of history. All of human history, all of world history. To be a diligent student of your own history, of your family of origin, of your family, that the generations that went before you, the sailed over on the Mayflower or whatever, of your yesterday, of your last week, of your last year, to be a diligent student of your history. But above all of that, a diligent student of his story, history, his story. And from that, from being a student, being careful, being reflective of the days that have preceded us and the experiences that have preceded us. And from what we read and what we hear and what we see, we are to learn, we are to glean, we are to extract all that is good, all that is loving, and all that is true. Quite often the truth part is that inconvenient part that we typically ignore. All that is good, all that is loving, and all that is true. And by the way, for something to be good, for something to be loving, it must also be true. It must also lead to something that is true. And so remembering well is all about extracting what is good, what is loving and true about yesterday, and bringing it in, mining its resources, and bringing it into today. Not just from that's a nice thought kind of a perspective, but actually applying it, learning from it, so that our decisions today are impacted, are illuminated by the good, the love, and the truth of yesterday. Because we know that if we make a decision today based on the good, the love, and the truth of yesterday, then our decisions today are more likely to be reflective of what is good and what is loving and what is true. And if we make decisions that are good and loving and true, guess what it'll produce tomorrow? It'll produce the fruit of those kinds of decisions. A world that is better for our kids and our kids' kids. Remembering well is essentially that process. When we say, what is remembering well? That is what it means to remember well. And if you're like me, you know that it's easy to become lazy in our remembering, to become not so diligent, not so careful. We become careless and lazy in our memory. And especially in seasons of prosperity. We read about that. God even warns this Israelite nation. He says, you're going to go into a place and it's going to be awesome. And you're going to have so much stuff. You're going to have milk and honey. You're going to have not just what you need, you're going to have more than what you need. Don't forget what I have spoken and what I have done in your plenty. Because if you do forget, you are doomed to repeat the mistakes of your past. If you're enjoying a prosperous season right now, you should be jotting that down and thinking about how you can begin to apply that in your life. And if you are in a season of plenty, then respond with praise to God. Respond acknowledging that anything that you have that is good comes from Him and is by His grace. Remembering also isn't just knowing history, it's applying history. It's learning to become humbled by the mistakes of the past and inspired by the good of the past. Remembering what God has promised will prove to be true. Remembering isn't just warm, sentimental thoughts. Remembering well is anchored in a fear or love of God. It recognizes that failure to be a good student of history means that we will repeat the mistakes of the past. Failure to be disciplined in remembering can result in a whole generation wasted. Think about that. In your family, in our church, in our city, in our world, failure to remember well can result in a whole generation wasted. Failure to remember comes at the cost of life and death, not just this life, but the one to come. Remembering allows us to see the big story, of His sovereign and holy acts and words, His mercy and grace towards a very forgetful people. And as we read in Deuteronomy and as we read in other portions of Scripture, it's really not the brain that's the problem, it's the heart that's the problem. You see, a forgetful mind is a symptom, is a product of a forgetful heart, of a broken heart, really, of a stiff neck, and symbolized in that, in the phrasing or the picturing of a stiff neck. You read in Scripture, Moses calls the Israelites a stiff-necked people. The problem isn't our listening, the problem isn't our brain, the problem is in our neck and whether or not we want to turn to hear and to see God's holiness, God's definition of good and evil for my life right here and now. That is the heart of our forgetfulness, is in fact our heart. Forgetfulness doesn't have anything to do with a broken brain, it has everything to do with a broken heart. And so remembering well has everything to do with a heart that is willing to learn, wants to learn from the love, goodness, and truth of God, willing to be humbled by God, willing to be sacrificial, to deny ourselves so that we might pick up His way, and willing to be obedient even unto death, as He was. And that kind of heart, a kind of application, can only come from a heart that actually truly loves God. And it's why Moses speaks to this new generation. In summary of all the law, he says, there is only one God and you're not him. And so you will do wise, you will do well to anchor your heart, to anchor your life in his goodness, in his love, and in his truth as reflected in these instructions of how to live life and where you are to go in your life, what he leads you to, the land that he leads to you. You will do well to learn how to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, all of your might. And you do that well, and it will go well for you and those that follow you. What does it mean to remember well? It means to love God well, to remember, because when you love him, you'll remember him. So that's the first question. What is remembering well? It's a disciplined, careful mining or extracting of all that is good, all that is loving, and all that is true about history. Most importantly, the filter that we run through is his story, because he proved himself to be true. He proved himself to be God. He proved himself to be the filter that we run everything through, that we decide what is good and what is evil. When he died on the cross, proving that he loved us. When he rose from the grave, proving that he had the power over sin and death. And he was, in fact, who he said he was. He is and was God. How do we remember well? We apply our hearts and our minds to his story, to his words, to his promises. Why do we remember? Well, this is the easiest question to answer, and it won't take long, because we kind of already answered it in what remembering well is. We remember because it's a matter of life and death, blessing and curse. We remember because of where our obedience to what is good, loving, and true about history will lead us in the future. It will lead us to flourishing. Remembering well, we do it. Why do we remember well? It's because it's worth it. It leads us to a good place. It leads to a space for our kids and our kids' kids to flourish. So if remembering well is that important because it's that good, then how on earth do we remember well? Well, as Moses told the young punks about to head into a land filled with temptations and bullies, idols and giants, a land filled with materialism, unaffordable homes, high interest rates, credit cards, low-paying jobs, gluten allergies, mental illness, taxes, and terrorists. That's the land that they were called to. It's the land that you and I are called to. He says, if you're going to be successful, then let it start with the heart. Remembering well, how do we remember well? Well, it starts and is sustained by a heart that loves God. Because when you love someone, it's so much easier to remember everything they say and then want to do what they say or want to love what they love. When you love them, your heart is turned towards them and you're an eager student. You're an active student. You're an obedient student. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses will tell this next generation that it's impossible to remember well. He says, you're going to fail. He says, you're going to fail so long as you have a broken heart. You need a new one. And so thanks be to Christ today, we can get a new heart. By faith, our dead hearts are regenerated. And our new heart defaults to a sincere interest in loving God. Because we saw his love for us on the cross, and we respond in love to his love. And it is your love for God that will hold you true. Not a list of rules. When he leads you to a land filled with giants, because his life, his call on your life will lead you into lands where you will face giants like cancer, giants like depression, giants like sacrificing the temptation to sacrifice your morals to save face with your colleagues or with your peers at work or at school. Giants like you might be forced to cave on your morals or on your stance if you want this job or you want to apply for this program or if you want to keep your job or if you want to get customers coming into your store, you got to put a rainbow sticker or whatever it might be. There's those kinds of things. There are giants in the land and you will be tempted to forget God and to love an idol that falsely promises either a shortcut or pleasure that comes with no long-term consequence to it. Oh, it's just a little intermarrying over here with somebody of a different. It's just one, that one little piece of silver brought into my home to make my wife happy. We forget God when we dismiss our love for him, or we deny our love for him, or reject him altogether. The only thing that will be strong enough to resist and defeat the giants that are in your world and in your life, in your path, is a love for him. A heart that loves God will choose him over bowing to idols or running from giants. You'll choose love of God over love of self. But it's easy to lose that love for God, isn't it? We're forgetful. Love seems to leak through our sinful flesh, or the drain of our flesh. And if we're not continually doing the things that fill us with love for him, then we run dry. Our love grows cold or empty. And that's what the second part is today for us, of how to remember well. The first is recognizing that it starts with the heart. But then you have to maintain a healthy heart. In the same way that we have to daily and weekly maintain a healthy heart through diet and exercise, the same happens with our heart, our love for God. There are things, there are practices that we can do that maintain a heart that loves God. Things that we can put into daily, weekly, and seasonal practice that develop and strengthen your love for him. Love is more than a feeling. It is an act of will. It is a product of focus, and the focus that will determine our product in life. And the more we focus on him, the more we will love him. Because to know him more is to love him more. And it begins a deepening eternal spiral of falling more and more in love with him. So what are the practices that deepen our love for him? Our world is really good about knowing about healthy diet. Probably half of you are on the keto right now. Some of you are thinking about running. Some of you are trying running. Some of you have forgot to run. Whatever, in terms of developing a healthy physical heart, what are the things that deepen and strengthen our love for God? What is our diet, our exercise, so to speak? Well, the first starts with getting a new heart. If you're here today and have never begun a relationship with Christ, never received the gift of salvation, then it starts there. Confess and repent of your sins. Turn from the God of yourself to making him your God. That's called salvation. He will give it to you freely simply by you turning and asking him for it. It is symbolized in the practice of water baptism. As we go into the waters, it symbolizes dying to self. I am no longer my own God. I die to self and I rise again to new life, to a new identity with a new heart that loves and serves and fears God. He died with us and now we die with him. He rose and we also will one day rise with him. Another analogy of this is we are also wed with him. We live this life as though we are married to him, because we are. And then we begin to do the practices that develop and deepen our love for him. After we've given him our hearts, and if we've given him our hearts, then included in that is all of the things that our heart holds dear. We give him our home, our family, our work, our church, our everything. In all that we have, and all that we are, and all that we do, we give it to him as an expression of love. The picture of people getting married and having a joint bank account comes to mind in a situation like this. We join with him, and all that we have and all that we are is now becomes his. And we practice now spending our lives and living our lives in light of this new joint account reality. All that we have and all that we are is his, to be used as he leads and guides and directs us. And that part, that perspective and that practice develops a deeper love for him. And it demonstrates, by the way, our love for him to the world around us, for better, for worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health. We also bring our family into his family, that is the church. That's what church membership is all about. And it's a big part about what communion is all about. That we walk in this life, a practice of developing our love for him is walking with our brothers and sisters in this family of love, this family of people that share the same love that we have for God. You join our hearts with our brothers and sisters, with people that love like him. And they help us, we help one another to deepen our love for him. And you know what? They remind us when we're forgetting something, don't they? It's a little inconvenient and a little bit awkward at times. It's called rebuke. Or it's maybe not that stern. Sometimes it's like, hey, is something off? You know, you don't seem like yourself today or this last month. What's going on? They help you remember what is good and what is right and what is true. They show us mercy when we've trespassed. They are a person to confess our sins to. They tell us the stories of God's power and mercy in their lives or in their grandparents' lives or however long their family has known the faith. They teach us, the church teaches us what is good, what is true, what is loving. We serve one another in our serving. We begin to identify with the Christ serving us, and we experience more of his love in our serving, of our denying ourselves. And if you attend church, or more than attend, if you plug into the fabric, into the community of Parkside, I promise you this, you will not be able to forget what is good, loving, and true when you connect with a church family. As a pastor, I watch individuals and families go through seasons, terrible, difficult seasons, and they often come into the church, and they cling to the church for support, emotional support, spiritual support, financial support. And by and large, we rise to the occasion and we help that person, that individual, or that family. And quite often, as soon as that storm lifts, as soon as that crisis is evaded, they disappear, never to return. Or they will return, but only if another crisis hits. They forget. They forget the love of God in their times of plenty. Other ways to develop our love and remember well is to give God the first day of the week. In keeping the Sabbath, it is a gift of surrender and rest that opens the door to giving him, to remembering him, the rest of our week. The practice of observing the Sabbath is a gift, is a tool that leverages into the other 6 days of the week. And on a daily basis, give him the first part of your day. When we rise with him each and every morning, spend time with him in the morning, in talking and listening to him, in studying and scripture, meditating on scripture, memorizing scripture, journaling through his word. I can't emphasize how important enough the practice of journaling is in this product of remembering well, this goal of remembering well. Not only do these practices cause us to remember him, but they cause us, in remembering him, to fall more in love with him. And it opens us up to us listening and walking and talking and remembering him in the rest of the day. It's also why he asks us to give a tenth of our income, because it opens now the door to giving him the other 90% of our income, because we've loosened our grip off the first 10, and it becomes that much easier to give him and entrust him the rest of the 90% and do with all of what he has given to us as he directs and leads and guides us. Give him your year. God instructed the Israelites to build holidays, or holy days, that's where the term holidays comes from, that emphasize God's goodness, love, and truth. There is wisdom in participating in the church calendar. We're coming up to our Advent and Christmas season. We have Easter, we have Ascension, we have International Day for the Persecuted Church. There's also wisdom in creating your own calendar, your own personal and family calendar that celebrate and remember the traditions, the events and the experiences that mark the events and experience of yesterday that cause us to remember them and bring them in to today. We write songs. We've sung them today. We write plays. The kids are going to do a play in a few weeks. We schedule feasts, Apple Pie Sunday. We wear and receive symbols. Some of you might wear a cross around your neck. Some of you have it tattooed. We adjust our behaviors and diets, maybe during Lent. We participate in rites of passage. We fast, all to aid in our remembrance. And in our remembrance, deepen our love for God that we might remember well and love him into all the days of our lives. I just want to add this. In our humanness, we are prone, on the other extreme, we are prone to lists and to habits, to schedules and traditions, and we can go crazy with this stuff. We can be obsessed with little memory techniques morning, noon, and night to the point that they lose their beauty. And in time, become the focus instead of God. We worship the tradition more than the one that the tradition points to. And you see this in families, and I see it in my own family at times as well. We can love Christmas more than we love Christ. Can you see that? We tithe, we give a tenth of our income in pride. We praise God on a Sunday, our hands held up, and then on Monday we forget the poor. We check off today's Bible reading plan off of our list and didn't even hear him speak. We missed God altogether. Which is why we have the Spirit of God. He keeps things real, he keeps things honest, he keeps things relevant. John 14:26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We don't need to worry like the Pharisees, so nervous that we forgot to cross a T and dot an I, or tithe on this little piece of mint that our neighbor gave us, okay? We don't have to be like the Pharisees. God is gracious, he is faithful, and he has resourced us with his Spirit to walk with us in every moment, being quick to remind us, quick to nudge us, quick to prompt us, should our heart be developing a love for him. The Spirit of God in coordination with the Word of God and the Church of God will lead you personally in how to walk this out. He will prompt you, he will remind you, he will lead you. God speaks to us throughout the day through his Word, and through his church, and by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God will elevate, will activate what we need to hear, what we need to do, each and every day, each and every week, each and every season. He'll give you ideas for traditions or things or ways, or catch you when you're just going through the motions and your heart's not really into it. And draw us back to our love for him, where we will listen, where we will obey, where we will remember. Isn't he good? Isn't he patient?